All of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. It is good to see each of you in God's house. Take your Bibles this morning. Find your place in 1 John chapter 4. That's near the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4. You guys pray for me today. Everything is brand new. We don't know what we're doing yet. Everything's a little disjointed. We're trying to get it all figured out. And to top everything off, last week, a young man came and visited our church. He's here today with his beautiful family. After church, he caught me right up here in the front row, and he said, I said something about my Bible being rebound. And he said, I rebound that Bible. And I said, no, you didn't rebound this one. This one was rebound about 17 years ago. I said, my youth group stole my Bible and mailed it off to some guy in Oklahoma City. He said, yeah, that was us. You sent it to us. And he said, I recognized it as soon as you got up there. And he said, can I have it? And I said, I kind of hesitated. I've had that Bible for 20 years. I've preached in front of the Sea of Galilee with that Bible. I've been to India and Athens and Corinth with that Bible. And I was like, he said, no, I just want to put a new cover. All right, there it comes. Here comes my Bible. Everybody give this guy a round of applause, man. Oh, praise God. Yes, sir. No offense to that Bible. That's not my Bible. This is my Bible. This is my sword. Look how beautiful that is. Man, you did a fantastic job. Listen, there are other Bibles, but this is my Bible. You know what I'm saying? It's just not the same. I was so uncomfortable looking at this thing, just making stuff up. I didn't know where anything was at in that other Bible. I couldn't find Genesis in that other Bible. I was struggling. And so we're going to get together this morning, and we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. We've been in a series, and by the way, thank you so much, brother. Appreciate you doing that. This Bible means the world to me. If you don't know the story of my Bible, you probably don't care, but this church gave me this Bible, May 7th, 2005, the day I was ordained in that building over there. And this Bible and I have been around together. And so I was a little nervous about that. Then my glasses weren't doing right, so I got reader glasses today. I was just struggling through praying that God would be with me, asking for His strength today, needing it. We have been in a series, and we're going to wrap that series up today, about love. You know, and we talk about love in so many fashions and so many forms, and I heard about a couple named George and Edith. George was a 92-year-old widower. Edith was an 89-year-old widow. And they had found love at last with each other. They never thought they would be married again, but they found each other, wanted to get married. And so they were so excited about their upcoming nuptials. They were out for a stroll one day, and they saw a pharmacy. And George wanted to go into the pharmacy, and he wanted to talk to the druggist there. And he went in, and he said, you own this store? And he said, yeah, I own the store. And he said, well, we're about to get married. I just wanted to ask you a few questions. He said, do you have heart medication here? He said, yeah, I got heart medication. He said, what about support hoses for circulation, things of that nature? Definitely have that. He said, what about medication for rheumatism or osteoporosis or arthritis? He said, we got all kinds. He said, well, that's great. He said, what about waterproof furniture pads and things of that? I need hearing aids, denture supplies, sleeping pills, Geritol, Ensure. Oh, yes, all kinds, all brands. What about wheelchairs, walkers, or canes? We got those too, all sizes. He said, why do you want to know all this stuff? He said, well, we're about to get married, and we want to use your store as a bridal registry. Amen. When you're 92 and 89, that's how you register for a wedding. Now, we're not talking about that kind of love today, but we are talking about the love that God has placed in us. And we look at the love that we see in our text. We've seen so many different things in our text, and Jesus gives us a command. He says, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. Now listen, here's the caveat. He says that you love one another as I have loved you, so ought you to love one another. Not how you want to love, but how I have loved you. The love that Jesus has demonstrated is the love that we are to demonstrate to others. And he says in verse 35 of John 13, he says, by this, talking about the love that we demonstrate to each other, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. And that's hard for us to do because Jesus is asking us to do something which is not natural, which is to love people who sometimes are not lovable. In fact, he tells us to love our enemies. He tells us to do good to them, to pray for them, and to love them who despitefully use us, who persecute us. Now you say, now listen, that's a tall order. Listen, it's not just an order. It's a command from Almighty God. Amen. And here's the thing. God enables us to do that by His Spirit. Now, our text has covered 1 John chapter 4. We began this series in verse 7. And I want to just kind of touch up on a few of these things. In the beginning of this, we saw the origin of love in verse 7 of 1 John 4. He said, beloved, let us love one another. And here's the origin of love. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And then you see in the next text, verse 8, he says, God is love. So there's the origin of love. Here it is that we have faced this magnitude of a command that says, love your enemies, love each other. But God's not asking you to do that in your flesh. He's asking you to do it with the spiritual enablement of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Now listen, you're not going to be able to do what God has asked you to do on your own or in your flesh. It just won't happen. You have to have a new nature, and that new nature comes by being born again. The Spirit of God comes to indwell you. And not only does He indwell you, He enables you to do that. So the origin of love is the Lord Jesus Christ or God Himself. Now, secondly, we talked about the object of love. He says in our text there, he says, in this is manifested the love of God toward us because He sent His Son to die for us. Here's the object of love is that we are the object of God's love and He is the object of our love. And because we love Him, we now know how to love others. And then we saw the operation of love. It says, if God so loved us, then we ought to also love one another. It was Jesus' command. And then here's the outcome of love. The origin, the object, the operation. The outcome is that love is demonstrated. God demonstrated His love for us. It says in our text that He sent His only begotten Son in verse 9. That's how He demonstrated His love for us. And the outcome is His love for us shows a sacrifice that we are to show to other people. He has given us the divine enabling and responsibility to demonstrate that to others by our sacrifice and our love to them. During a severe hurricane in Florida, the situation in a small town there was very grim, and a lot of people were evacuating and leaving the community very quickly so that they could save their own lives. Residents were scrambling to get out, trying to stay alive, but yet there was one man named Pastor James who stayed behind in that community. He defied all conventional wisdom to stay behind and set up a refuge there in his church. He transformed the sanctuary of his church into a refuge for people to come in their time of need. A place that had long been a place of worship had now become a place where people who were stranded, frightened, and without hope could now come to and find what they were looking for. Families huddled together in the pews seeking solace from the howling winds. Pastor James, with unwavering calm, began to organize supplies, began to prepare meals, offered words of comfort. His presence there was a beacon of hope and a reminder that even in the darkest of times, love still shines the brightest. As the hurricane raged outside, the church became a hub of activity. Volunteers from the community joined in, inspired by Pastor James's example. And together they provided food, water, and warmth to those who were in need. Children found a space where they could play, and their laughter became a stark contrast to the sadness that hovered over that place at that time. When the storm finally passed and the town began the slow process of recovery, many people asked Pastor James, why did you stay behind risking your own life? He answered with a simple yet profound answer. He said, because this is what Jesus would have done. His words resonated deeply, encapsulating the essence of sacrificial love. He had put the needs of others above his own safety, embodying the very teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor James's actions during the hurricane were none more than the acts of courage. They were a powerful statement of how it is to walk in love. He lived out his commandment to love others as Jesus loved others by offering himself a living sacrifice for the well-being of his community. His story became a lasting example of faith and action, reminding us that true love is demonstrated through service and through selflessness. And so when we come to this part of our scripture, we come to the part where we get a chance to demonstrate our love for other people. Now, John is about to say some things to our hearts that is going to hurt a little bit, but the hurt ought to be looked at this way. It's an opportunity as he sheds light on this for us to understand that there is a responsibility to us as Christians to not just say that we love people, but to demonstrate our love toward other people by our actions. And so our love for Jesus, while his love is never on trial, our love is constantly being challenged. We're constantly being brought to the edge of trying to find out if our Christianity is actually authentic or not. And I want to tell you something. The world is replete with Christians who love only in word and never in deed. Our churches are filled with people who will sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but never truly love their neighbor as Jesus has commanded us to love our neighbors. And so today, John takes us to task one more time as he tells us that we have to live out what we profess. Look at our text, 1 John chapter 4. We're going to end this series with these two verses, chapter 4, verse 20 and verse 21. Here's what he said. He said, if a man say that I love God and hateth his brother, he is a, you fill in the blank. He's a liar. No fine print there, is there? John comes right to it. He says, if a man say I love God and he hateth his brother, and that word hateth there means to not prefer him, to fail him in love, he says that man is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's a great question, isn't it? I mean, we can say, oh, I love God. I've never seen God. I've seen manifestations of God through the love of others. But he said, how can I say that I love God who I have not seen and yet not love my brother who I see every day? We'll get into that. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth also his brother also. Here's a couple of things I want to bring out to you this morning. Number one is this. We see a verbal proclamation of a love for God. In verse 20, he brings out the phrase, if a man say. You know, I was raised that a man was known by his word. Your word was your bond. You ought to say what you mean and mean what you say. In fact, Jesus said, let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay. Whatever you're saying, and men, you ought to teach your sons that, to look a man in the eye, shake his hand, and say, this is what I said, this is what I meant, and I'm not changing my ways. But there's a verbal proclamation here that he says, if a man say that I love God and hate his neighbor. So our attention is immediately drawn to the fact that there is a claim that's being made, and that claim is that I love God. Now, this is a love that should be true. We ought to be able to say honestly and with integrity, I love God. We should be able to stand in a church like this and sing the old hymn, oh, how I love Jesus. But I want to tell you, we ought to be able to sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and then back it up with, oh, how I love my neighbor. I'm telling you, it's crazy. I've sat in churches with people who claim to be Christians, with people who claim to love God and love his word and love to worship, who hate each other on other sides of the church building. It's amazing to me. The Bible says that we're not going to know you by what you say. Jesus didn't say they're going to know that you're a Christian by the fact that you say that you're a Christian. He said they're going to know that you're a Christian by the love that you demonstrate to other men and other women. And so we have talk. There's a claim here. There's a verbal proclamation. If a man say, I love God, it's a saying that ought to be true. But here's the thing. You say, well, how do I prove that I love Jesus? Well, it means that we have to manifest this love. How can I practically manifest my love for God? Well, let me give you a couple of ways. One, by following Him. You ought to follow closely after the Lord Jesus. You can manifest your love by serving Him. Recently, I had somebody in our church that sent me a text and said, Brother Raines, I need to serve God. Give me a job. Give me a job. And I said, well, it's a silly job, but it's a job that needs to be done. I said, you're not going to believe the job. I'd kind of like to explain it to you in person, but what I need from you is every time we have a baptism, I need somebody to come gather up the towels and take them home and wash them and fold them up and bring them back to the baptistry room. And she said, I can't wait. I'll be there Sunday. And lo and behold, there she was. And that's how we demonstrate our love for God, by serving Him, by following Him, by obeying Him in the things that He calls us to do. Here's one of the ways you can manifest your love for God. Listen to me, friend. By sharing Jesus Christ. There ought not be one person that comes across you that doesn't know that you love Jesus, either by your actions or by your words or by your appearance or by your attitude. They ought to be able to see you and say, I know that that person knows and loves God. It ought to be something that is true. But it's not only to be, when you look at this, I mean, there's a lot of ways that we can manifest that we love God. But the point of the passage is this. The manifestation of I love God is that I show that love to my brother. I've sat in churches with people who were got at odds with each other and come in my office and they say, well, Brother Raines, you know, I can't stand that man. I can't stand him either. And they all have their reasons. We all have our reasons, don't we? We all have our reasons why we don't like each other. Amen? Don't act like you don't. Some of you don't like me and you have your reasons. And you can keep them. Okay, you can keep them to yourselves, or you can post them on Facebook and I'll deal with the emotional trauma. But we all have our reasons, and in our minds we can always justify why I hate this person, why I don't like them, why I can't get along with them. But the truth is, the only way that we can actually demonstrate our love for God is by how we demonstrate our love for other people. And I've had men come in my office and tell me, well, as long as he stays on his side of the church. Now, not at this church. Our church would never do this, by the way. Amen. Amen. Come on, Grove Nation. Come on. Help me out here. We got some new faces in here. Our church would never do this. But other churches do this. They have people who come and sit on this side and people who sit on that side. And as long as you stay on your side and I stay on this side, it's like the Red River rivalry. That's not the love of God. Now, believe it or not, Christ has not only commanded us to love each other, He also expects us to grow up in our faith and handle those issues. And if you have an issue with your brother, go to your brother and handle that issue, get it right, and then restore that relationship so that you can demonstrate that love. So it ought to be a love that's true, but it ought to be a love that's told as well. I think one of the best practices that we can get into as Christians is to learn how to express our love for each other practically and verbally. Verbally. I've noticed that with people, we want to wait till they die. You heard me mention this several weeks ago. We wait till they die to tell them that we love them. We roll them in on a casket and we lay them out here and we're all staring at their body and we go, oh, how I loved him. I loved her. They were so important. And we say all of these nice things about them that we would never have said to their face if they were alive. There is nothing wrong with Christians saying, hey, brother, I want you to know I love you. I did a little research on this because I said this a few weeks ago and some of you took it to heart. Some of you actually listened and you actually applied to your life something I actually said. I was blown away. I get a little nervous when y'all start applying the things I say. Amen. But somebody, there's been a few people in this church that took that to heart when I said that the first time. And when I see them, I say, hey, I love you, Brother Matt. You know, and it's not awkward. It's only weird if you make it weird, by the way, okay? I mean, don't say it all creepy. All right? Don't send me a text either. Just say it, all right? But I did a little research on this. There is scientific, psychological effects that come as a result of hearing I love you. There's emotional validation, helping someone to feel appreciated, acknowledged, and affirmed. There is a hormonal release as oxytocin and dopamine are released and create feelings of trust and feelings of happiness. Stress reduction comes as a result of hearing I love you. The stress hormones are reduced and your cholesterol and your immune system can be affected in a good way. Amen, Brother Johnny? Got that cholesterol? Just want you, Brother Johnny, I love you. In an extremely uncreepy way, all right? His cholesterol is giving him some trouble. Trying to help him out. So, I mean, stress reduction, cultural significance. It relays a deep level of commitment and provides a level of emotional security for a person as they feel accepted and they feel valued. I mean, have you ever struggled with expressing your love towards people? Amen. I mean, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? I in our home, we say, I love you. Now, I grew up in a different age. I mean, people just didn't say, I love you all the time. Your mom and dad didn't say, I love you all the time. And I never doubted that they loved me. My mother says it to me now a lot. But there was a day and time when people didn't say, I love you all the time. But I have purpose in my heart that my children and my wife will always know and hear that I love them.
Amen.
Several years ago, 2011, there was a movie that came out called Courageous. Anybody ever see that movie, Courageous? If you saw that movie, can you raise your hand? All the Baptists struggle with that. Yeah. A great movie. I watched it one time. I'll never watch it again. Never. It was heart-wrenching, and I'm about to do a spoiler alert, but it was 2011, so if you haven't seen it by now, you're probably not gonna, all right? So, not gonna worry about it, but there's a scene in the movie where the dad and his little daughter, they're at the bank, their friend is in the bank, cashing a check or whatever, and they're out in the parking lot, and a song comes on, and the little girl gets out of the truck, and she says, Daddy, dance with me, dance with me. And Daddy was like, well, no, it's kind of embarrassing to dance, you know, in public. We look foolish, you know. And he wouldn't dance with his daughter outside of the vehicle out in the parking lot. And I looked at Kara, and it was in the movie theater. I said, he's going to regret that. I already know. I don't know much about movies, but he's going to regret that right there. Sure enough, the little girl perishes in a car accident. And later on in the movie, he's dealing with the guilt of not expressing that love towards his daughter in that moment. He goes back to the bank, gets out of the truck, turns the radio up, and he dances an air dance as if his daughter is there with him because he didn't express the love that he wanted to, or should have expressed back then that she wanted. That movie destroyed my life, okay? Okay, I have two little girls. That movie destroyed my life. I left out of there. My head hurt. I had a stress headache from crying so much, you know, and it wasn't long after that, a few years later, that scene was indelibly marked in my heart and my mind. A few years later, Leah was probably about 4 or 5 years old, somewhere in there. We were in Chili's on a Sunday night after church. You know, in Chili's, they got a pretty good playlist going sometimes. And so a song comes on that piqued her interest. And she stood up. She stood up and she said, Daddy, will you dance with me? I said, you bet, I'll dance with you right here in Chili's. And we danced right there in Chili's. Am I lying, Kara? We did. And Kara's dying 1,000 deaths right there in Chili's. I didn't care. You can laugh all you want at me. I don't care. My daughter's going to get a dance. And we ought to express that love. Our love, it's more than just a verbal expression. We ought to be able to show that. It ought to be true. It ought to be told. And when we come down to it, we ought to love Jesus enough to express our love for Him. We ought to be able to tell the greatest story ever told and be courageous in sharing our love for Him and sharing our love for others. Now, here's what we get down to here when sharing that love. I want to remind you that the invitation of Jesus is to come and see. But the instruction of Jesus is to go and tell. Tell others that you love Him, and then tell others that you love them. thus validating your love for God. If a man say, I love God, but he hateth his brother, he is a liar. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 9, we see something very similar to that as well. Flip back a few pages to chapter 2 and look at verse 9. He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, not knowing whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. He's telling us something here. You cannot say that I'm walking in the light of Christ and I hate fellow man and I hate my brothers and sisters in Christ. Those two things don't go together. So not only is there a verbal proclamation of the love of God, there's a visible demonstration of our love. You've heard it said that what you are speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. You can say you love God, but your actions better back that up. First of all, we see a claim that's denied here. He says, if you say you love God, but you're harboring hate in your heart towards your brother, you're a liar. No fine print. He said, if you say you love your brother, or you say you love God, if you say that you're walking in the light, but you hate your brother, you're not walking in the light. You're walking in darkness. What's he talking about when he says walk in the light? He's talking about somebody who's actually walking with Christ, who has a relationship with Christ. You're not walking in light. You're walking in darkness. To hate your brother means to fail of love of your brother. I should be able to say I love God and people. And not only should I be able to say it, people ought to be able to see it. See it in me. Can I just tell you this? A heart cannot be filled with two different things at the same time. You're either going to be filled with love towards God and others, or you're going to be filled with resentment and hatred towards others. You say, well, how do I remedy that? It's very simple. You ready? You die to yourself, and you be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We don't talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit very often, but we have to be filled with the Spirit of God. Too many Christians are walking in their flesh, walking in their own strength, walking in their carnality, and they wonder why they struggle and why they fail. We have to die to ourselves and be filled with the Spirit of God. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, guess what? The Bible says that His love is shed abroad in our hearts. And that love is there, and it's coming out of us. It begins to spill out of you. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And if your heart is filled with love, out of your mouth will come words of affirmation and words of love and words of kindness. It'll spill out of you. And people will walk away and they'll go, you know what? That's a Christian right there. You don't have to tell them you're a Christian. They already know. They can tell. So we see a claim that's denied. He says, if we say we love others, but we deny and we don't love our brothers, then we are liars. Now, we see a conduct that's discredited. This point, our conduct is proof of our claim. Loving others is a visual demonstration. You say, well, Brother Raines, what's a practical way I can do that? Turn back one page, 1 John chapter 3. Well, for me, it's one page. 1 John chapter 3, what's a practical way that I can demonstrate that I love my brother? 1 John 3 verse 17, look at it. But whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, that's a good question. I mean, John is really putting us on trial here, isn't he? He said that if you have the world's goods, you have what a person needs, and yet you shut up your bowels of compassion towards them, you don't give out of what you have to help somebody else, how can we say that the love of God dwelleth in me? The answer is I can't. It's a rhetorical question. I can't say that the love of God dwells in me if I know that I can meet a need and I don't do it. And here's what he says in verse 18. He said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What's John saying? He's saying, don't let it all be about words. Don't just say, I love you. Show I love you so that other people can see it. Now, let's pause for station identification. What if we're faced with somebody who's just too unlovable? He said, well, Brother Raines, you don't know what you're asking. I'm not asking you for anything. No, God is commanding that we love. God is commanding that we love the unlovable. But you say, but what if they're too unlovable? Well, you have to realize and remember that our love for them is not based on how lovable a person is. Our love for other people is based on our love for God. And because I love God, I love people who don't deserve my love. That's how God loved. Jesus said to love them as I have loved you. Guess what? Guess what? Everybody lean in real close. You aren't all that lovable either. Amen, Brother Raines. I'll do it myself. You got to do it yourself if you want it done. We weren't all that lovable either. But God's basis for loving us was not how lovable we were. And we only love him because he first loved us. And my ability to love other people doesn't come down to how lovable they are. My ability to love other people comes down to how much I really love God. And listen, I have to back up and remind myself sometimes, everybody listen, that God loves them. He loves them. Even if I struggle to, he loves them. And because he loves them, that's good enough for me to love them. Amen. So we got to be willing to go the second mile. You say, well, that's really hard. It is when you're living in your flesh. That's why you have to die to yourself and be filled with the Spirit. Doug and Glory James, you don't know them, but they were members of my old church before I came here. They have a homeless outreach in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and they go down, they take their children, and they go downtown Tulsa, and they set up a table, and they feed homeless people. And our youth group joined them a few times on those journeys. And they go down on Christmas morning. They pack up their children, even though their children were small when I left. Their oldest daughter is now a senior in high school. They pack up their children, and they go down on Christmas morning, and they set up in downtown Tulsa with filthy people who don't have a thing. And they give their Christmas morning to feeding other people. And you wonder, you say, well, what would cause people to sacrifice like that? They love God. They love God. And because they love God, they love other people. And because they love other people, they learn how to sacrifice and put things ahead of themselves. It's a visible demonstration. So we see not only a verbal proclamation, a visible demonstration by giving of ourselves, but also a vital expectation of our love. Verse 21 of our text, he says this. This is the commandment that we have of him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. There's an expectation for us. It's vital. I put vital in here because it means it's indispensable. Loving one another is a command. It speaks of an injunction. It's clear that it's part of the evidence of how people will know that we have a relationship with God. Let me share a few verses with you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. There's that word again. And the truth is not in him. He's a liar. If I say I love him, but I don't keep his commandments, I'm a liar. Well, what's his commandment? That we love one another. Love one another. It's hard, isn't it? But it's possible. Loving one another is a command. Not only is it a command, it's a condition. Loving one another is a condition. In order to love God the way that we would, we have to learn how to love one another the way that we must. Love is so vital. I'm going to share a few verses with you. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. But I want to share a few verses with you on my way out the door. Just to show you how vital love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 comes right in the middle of a long discussion about spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and chapter 14. At the end of chapter 12, Paul, who was dealing with these things, said this. He said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." What are the best gifts? Those that remain. And here's what he says. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." What's he saying? I mean, I can do all the things. I can sound as spiritual and religious as I want to sound, but if I don't have love in my heart towards God and towards man, I'm just a bunch of noise, a bunch of hot air. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing," he says. Wait, you're trying to tell me that you're talking about somebody who is a spiritual leader, somebody who's a magnificent speaker, somebody who has prophecies and knowledge and understanding? Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. You could be the greatest evangelist in the world, but if you don't have love in your heart towards God and towards man, you are nothing, he says. Nothing. It doesn't avail anything. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, but I give, I'm giving of myself. I'm not only giving to the poor, I'm giving my body to be burned as a martyr. I'm giving my life. If I don't have love, it profits nothing." Nothing. What's he saying? Without love, I am nothing. I have nothing. Without love, I can do nothing. Then he describes love that suffers long. It doesn't keep records. It's patient. It's kind. It's not lifted up in pride. It's none of those things. And he says, love never fails. It never fails. It's vital. And I want to tell you something, church. As our musicians began to play, I want to tell you something from my heart to your heart. We can have church every week. We can gather the masses. We can give offerings. We can wave our hands in the air. We can praise God. We can build more buildings. We can have giant offerings. We can have all the programs in the world. We can baptize 1 billion people. But if love is not at the root of what we're doing, we're wasting our time. "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so ought you to love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another." I want to ask you this. Have you experienced that love? Because you can't express it until you experience it. You can't express it to somebody until you've embraced it. You can't give that love away until you learn how to walk into it. I just want you to know today that there's a God of love who didn't just say he loved you. He demonstrated it on the cross. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, that's one of the greatest verses ever written. It's the hub of the gospel and the hub of the Bible. God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you've never experienced his love today, can I just invite you to come today and know that you will be loved, accepted, affirmed in Jesus Christ. This church will never affirm you in your sin. Somebody say amen. Never affirm you in your sin. This church will proclaim that Jesus Christ, just like him, that you ought to repent and believe the gospel. I will never affirm you in your sin, but I will tell you this. If you'll come and repent, Jesus will affirm you into his family. He'll receive you. He says, "Anybody who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast them out." You can come today and receive him as your Savior. Let's stand together. We're going to have our candidates going back. If you need to come today and give your life to Christ, would you do that while we sing, "Jesus Paid It All"?